Continue reading in the Word of God from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Congregation, our text for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 14 to 18. I'll just read verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 16 from the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 44 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 16, page 44. Question and answer 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41. Why was he also buried? Answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Answer, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer, that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Question 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? Answer, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Congregation, we live in a world, in the face of a culture that doesn't want to face death. We see it in many different ways, don't we? The way in which our culture wants to escape death, the effects of aging and sin. We see people who want to extend life. Medical science has done much to extend the average life expectancy of a person. If we compare the life expectancy of Western countries to developing countries, we see a huge discrepancy because of medical science, and that can be a good thing. And people are also fascinated, aren't they, with the concept of looking and staying as young as possible. I think that on the human level, that betrays humanity's fear of death. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all face that, don't we? We all know. Those of us who are aging want to remain looking young. We want to stay as young as possible. What does that tell us? It tells us that death is unnatural. It's a foreign intruder into the world, much like sin is. We know that death is the close companion of sin. It's always breathing down our necks right behind sin. The sentence that God has pronounced in Eden has come true, isn't it? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We see it all around us. Death haunts us around every corner. It stares at us in the mirror. As we look, we see the wrinkles taking shape on our face. As we see our hair falling out or turning gray. As we see our bodies not doing what they once did before. And so often we fall into the trap of the devil who whispers into our ear, "You shall not surely die." Those were his first words to Adam and Eve. Those words continue to us in our culture, the way we live. He tells us, "You shall not surely die." He leads us to think we can buy into our culture's view of extending life. But this morning again, we've been faced with death in the midst of our church family. But what is death? We need to understand death, don't we? In all its aspects, if we would understand the death of Jesus more clearly. If we are to appreciate, if we are to live out of the death of Jesus Christ more fully. So what is death? Death is the absence of life. Very plainly put. It's the absence of physical life. So physical death is the absence of physical life. Spiritual death is the absence of spiritual life. Eternal death is the absence of eternal life beyond this life. Death is a result of sin. God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Romans 6 verse 23 states, "For the wages of sin is death." There's an unbreakable bond between sin and death that cannot be broken except the death of Jesus Christ enters into our lives and breaks that bond of sin with death. The prophet Ezekiel states that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because we have sinned, we now face the cold, harsh reality of death as a consequence of sin. All of us has to die physically. Those of us who are not alive this morning unto Christ are spiritually dead. You stand in great need of the death of Jesus Christ through the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And if you remain in spiritual death and you pass from this life, I warn you that you're facing eternal death. Death without hope of reprieve. Death is an enemy. It's an intruder into the perfect world that God has created. Death is a grim reminder, isn't it, that there are consequences to sin. But our death cannot be payment for sin. Outside of Christ, we face physical death, but also eternal death and spiritual death. Outside of Christ, death is a punishment, not a payment. Therefore, you and I are in great need of the death of another, of Jesus Christ. It's clear throughout the Old Testament as we witness the Israelites bringing all those animals to the tabernacle and to the temple. The blood was shed. The life went out of these animals. The dead animal was laid on the altar as a sacrifice for sin, as a way of atoning for sin, as a way of pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be given for the sins of the world. So this underscores the great necessity for each one of us to be living out of the death of Jesus Christ. We all need the death of Christ, whether we realize it or not. For the unbeliever in our midst, you need to be delivered from the icy grasp of sin and death on you, lest you plunge into eternal death. And for you, believer, you need the death of Christ so that you can slay sin in your life. You need the death of Christ so you can face confidence, that you can have confidence in facing your last enemy, which is death. And that's what we wish to consider in our theme this morning, the death of Jesus. We want to ask the question, why did Jesus die, or what death did Jesus die? In the first place, we want to see that he died a voluntary death in the place of sinners. Secondly, he died a vicarious death. And we'll define those terms later. He died a vicarious death in the place of sinners. And finally, he died a victorious death in the place of sinners. So first of all, Christ died a voluntary death. In our text this morning, we see that all over in these verses. He died a voluntary death. Christ came voluntarily. He laid down his life for sinners. We see it, first of all, in his submission to death. Our text this morning deals with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is showing that Christ is made like unto his brethren in all things in his incarnation. He's made a little lower than the angels. He's taken on the seed of Abraham. In a few weeks, we will commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this is a fitting introduction to the weeks of Advent and a great reminder of why Jesus was born into the world in the first place. When Christ humbled himself, he was born into this world to die. Parents, we don't think about that, do we, when we hold a little one in our arms in the hospital? We hold our little ones in our arms. We see the gift of life. We don't immediately think that this child is going to die, do we? We thank and rejoice God for the gift of life. But when Jesus was born, this was immediately at the forefront of his life. This is clear from verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The very purpose that Christ was made incarnate, was enfleshed, was for the purpose, for the suffering of death. And here we see the great contrast with the Lord of glory. He's crowned with glory and honor. He's made a little lower than the angels. He's made in the likeness of sinful flesh with one great purpose in mind, for the suffering of death. He willfully submitted himself to be born like we have been born. He willfully submitted himself to the awful realities of death that he would face. This is supported from other passages of Scripture as well. We only have to think of Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The great purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ was his death. We hear it from Jesus' own lips in John 10, verse 15b, I lay down my life for the sheep. He voluntarily submits to death. The Son of God, who knew only life, was willing to submit to death. He wasn't coerced into doing it. He did it willingly. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, of me I delight to do thy will, O my God. But we see Jesus. Even that very name tells us that Jesus submitted voluntarily to death. Because children, when the angel came to Joseph in Matthew 1, what did he tell Joseph? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And how was Jesus going to save his people from their sins? By dying. And so when Jesus came into the world, there was death written over his life. And so he voluntarily submitted to death, but he was also made vulnerable to death. And here we enter into the mystery of the Son of God incarnate. We cannot fathom with our understanding, but we gaze at it, if we are believers this morning, with wonder and amazement and worship, the eternal Son of God, who is the Lord of life, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He was made vulnerable to the suffering of death in his humanity. Verse 14a of Hebrews 2, we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 16 underscores the reality of the vulnerability to death that Jesus was exposed to. For verily, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The Son of God took on himself human flesh, flesh and blood, so that he could experience death. And through that death, usher in eternal life for sinners who believe on him this morning for the first time or afresh. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He clothed himself, as it were, with human flesh and blood. We know what happened to Abraham, don't we? He died and was buried. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is underscoring here, that Jesus submitted himself, made himself vulnerable by taking on the seed of Abraham. Jesus could have come as an angel, but then he wouldn't be vulnerable to death because angels do not die. He would still be an eternal creature, unable to atone for sin. But no, he was vulnerable to death, to the sufferings of death, as verse 9 makes clear. He entered into death fully, so that he might enter into our human nature fully, that he might bear the consequences of sin fully in his body. He was not only vulnerable to the physical side of death, but also the spiritual aspect of death. We could say he went all the way to the other side of death and back again. He sunk into the depths of hell in his agony of soul as he hung on the cross, as he was forsaken of his Father. As question and answer 44 makes clear in our Lord's Day this morning, Jesus didn't just die, but he took on him the judgment and penalty of sin in his death. That's what it means when we talk about Jesus being made vulnerable to the sufferings of death. It was physically and spiritually. You see, that's the heart of the gospel this morning. It's the only resting place for our souls this morning. As we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, made vulnerable to death in every aspect. He also demonstrated an indebtedness to death. In verse 17a, he said, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." See, Jesus didn't clothe himself with humanity and then simply opt out some of the things that were unpleasant to humanity. No, he clothed himself in human flesh and blood, showing his indebtedness all the way to death. In all things, the Bible says Jesus was human, even to the point of death. It behoved him. It was necessary. Or we can translate it, indebted. "Wherefore in all things he was indebted to be made like unto his brethren." And taking upon himself human flesh, Jesus was now indebted to go all the way to death. It's a divine necessity to be made like unto his brethren so that sin could be paid for. So he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus who submitted to death voluntarily. We see Jesus who was made vulnerable to death voluntarily. We see Jesus who was indebted to death, who went all the way to make payment for sin. How do you see Jesus this morning? You see him by faith. You see the heart of the Savior throbbing with love for sinners in these verses. In his death for sinners, humbling himself so low to the point of death, voluntarily. Do you see a ready and a willing Savior who has taken upon himself this voluntary death to pay for sin? How do you see Jesus this morning? He came to die voluntarily. But he also came to die vicariously. And children, that's a difficult word, isn't it? What does vicarious mean? It simply means in the place of someone or something else. Think of it this way. If you and your brother or sister are fighting together, or you do something very, very naughty, you're standing in front of your parents. Your parents are about to get you in trouble. Your brother or sister comes along, they feel sorry for you in some way, and they say, "No, Mom and Dad, I did it. I broke that thing. Or I did that naughty thing. Punish me instead of punishing my brother or sister." You see, they come in the place of you, and they stand in front of your parents, and they say, "Punish me instead of punishing you." That's what vicarious means. Someone who stands in your place. That's what Jesus has done by dying on the cross. He died in the place of sinners. He died the death that you and I deserve, believers. Often we hear of the Roman Catholic Pope speaking of himself as the vicar of Christ. See, vicar, vicarious. He mistakenly believes that he rules the church in the place of Christ. So the Pope believes that he rules in the place of Christ. But here we see Jesus, who is the vicar of sinners. He died in the place of sinners as their substitute. That's the first aspect we see of his vicarious death for sinners. He is the substitute. In verse 9b, we read that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The vicarious death of Jesus demonstrates how he graciously substitutes himself for sinners. Believer, that's why you are here today. Because of the gracious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's also what our Lord's Day picks up in this morning in question and answer 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. You see, the justice and truth of God demands that we pay for our sins, but we cannot. But this morning we see Jesus who by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus who is a substitute for sinners so that he might make payment for sin. Believers in our midst, many of us struggle with besetting sins. And one of the questions that we often face is this: will God forgive me for the sin that I've just committed? So often we think that he will not forgive that sin. But here we have proof that he will, because Christ has made payment for sin. Payment has been made. Jesus has died that vicarious death in our place. He has graciously substituted himself in your place, child of God. And the only reason he forgives sin is because Jesus has tasted that death that you deserve. He's tasted the penalty of sin in his body on the tree so that you might be set free from the bondage and guilt of sin, that you might go on living a holy life before him. But notice what verse 9 says, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And here we see the gospel invitation opened up for unbelievers this morning as well to come and to see Jesus who tasted death for every man. It's extended to you as well, this substitutionary death. Jesus stands before you this morning as the Savior who has given himself, who has said to the Father, "Let me stand in the sinner's place so they might be set free." That's what he offers this morning in the gospel. Do you see Jesus in this way? We see another element in his vicarious death. That's in his gracious expiation. It's another difficult word that we need to define. Expiation simply means to remove something, to take something away. It's a term that's mainly used by theologians to explain how the sacrifice of Jesus takes death away, takes sin away from those who trust in him. In verse 17b of our text, we see this truth displayed for us. Jesus died to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He died to take away the sins of the people. His death was not only in the place of sinners, it actually did something for sinners. It removed sin and the guilt of sin. Question and answer 40, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. You see, Jesus had to die vicariously to remove this sin and the death that is against us. He had to die in order to remove the wrath of God that is against us who are believers and bring us into fellowship with God again. It's gracious expiation because we carry that great load of sin with us by nature. The wrath of God burns against our sin outside of Christ, but we turn and we see Jesus this morning. We see him who has made gracious expiation in the cross, who has entered into the veil with his own blood, made atonement for sin. Trust in him. See in him the load that has been lifted for believers, and that for unbelievers this morning, that load can be lifted and must be lifted if you want to live eternally before God. You see, we can never die this death, but Christ has. And all glory be to him for his vicarious death, for his gracious substitution, for his gracious expiation in removing sin from off of us. We can sing with the company of the redeemed around the throne of the Lamb, "Hallelujah to the Lamb." You see, the death of Jesus is the heart of the gospel, is the heart of the good news for sinners. The price has been paid. Christ has died in the place of sinners. But finally, we see the vicarious death of Jesus speaks of one more aspect that relates to sinners such as you and me. He shows gracious sympathy as a result of his vicarious death. Because he died in the place of sinners, he's able to relate to us. Because he voluntarily took on flesh and blood. Because he voluntarily faced death. Because he died in the place of sinners. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice all at once for those who trust in him. In verse 17, we read of that gracious sympathy. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's able to show gracious sympathy. He's our sympathetic high priest. He's able to help those in time of need, in the hour of temptation, for in that he himself has suffered the pangs of death. Being tempted, he is able to succor them or help them that are tempted. Congregation, here is one who meets you at the point of your need. Your pastors can help you with your needs. They're going to fail at this point of gracious sympathy. They can show you some measure of sympathy, but not like Jesus, because he has entered fully into our humanity. He has died the death that we deserve. Your loved ones can show you sympathy, but they're imperfect and they will fail. Young people, your friends will fail you in showing true sympathy to you. They might give you a listening ear from time to time. But if you see Jesus by faith this morning, here's a sympathetic high priest who knows exactly what you're going through. It's only by seeing Jesus by faith that you have true sympathy and help in the moment of temptation. The more clearly you see him, the more precious he becomes, the more you will benefit from his ministry of gracious sympathy. He knows the power of sin and death. He's entered into it fully without sinning. He knows the utter folly of sin and its tempting power. He knows the consequences. He knows the guilt. He's felt the punishment. He's tasted the bitterness of death. It's a sympathizing high priest, able to help those in time of need. Confess your need. Flee to him and see Jesus, who's a faithful and merciful high priest. That brings us to our third thought, that Jesus died a victorious death. So we see that Jesus died a voluntary death. He went to the very point of death. He died a vicarious death. He took upon himself in his death the sin and the guilt and the punishment that is due to sinners. But finally, we see that he died a victorious death. And here is a note of triumph for the believer this morning. But we see Jesus. And what Jesus do we see? We see a victorious Jesus. We see his death and the benefits that flow from his death for us as believers this morning. And what has he accomplished in his victorious death? Well, first of all, we see that he's defeated the slanderer in his death. In verse 14, we read that through death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The word here for devil is slanderer or liar. It takes us all the way back to Genesis 2 and 3. We heard the lie that the devil deceived Adam and Eve with. He said, "You shall not surely die." It's a lie he continues to perpetuate for us. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And some of you are still in the clutches of the slanderer, believing his lie. He presents his temptations and he says, "Partake of them." You shall not surely die. He plunges in the barbed hook of sin that cannot be removed aside from the power and victorious death of Jesus. He plunges in the barbed hook. And what do we read in James 1 verse 15? That lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But the good news, dear believer, is that Jesus has defeated this slanderer. He who has the power of death was destroyed on the cross by him who has the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has made a show of him openly on the cross in Colossians 2 verse 15, making a show of him openly. No longer can the slanderer say to you, "You shall not surely die." But we own the sentence of death that belongs to us, and we see Jesus who has taken that sentence for us. Yes, you must die physically, but the sentence of eternal and spiritual death is lifted. Because you have seen Jesus who has crushed the head of the evil one. This brings unspeakable comfort and strength, as answer 44 states, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, have delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. You see, Christ is victorious over Satan. Satan can buffet us, but he cannot destroy us because he is destroyed in the cross. The slanderer is defeated. Christ is the victor. But we see Jesus. He's not only defeated the slanderer, but he delivers slaves from the bondage, the fear of death. Verse 15 says it this way. He delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, it's the fear of death that keeps sinners in bondage. The slanderer first says, "You shall not surely die." And when sin has taken hold of you, what does he say then? He says, "You shall surely die. There is no hope of life for you at all." You see the picture he paints for you. When he puts temptation in front of you, he paints a pretty picture, a picture of life and abundance of pleasure. "You shall not surely die." And then you sin, you fall. And what does he say then? He paints a picture that's as bleak as a wilderness, as a desert. And he says, "You shall surely die." That's the life you live, unbeliever. This morning, through the gospel, there is a note of hope for you. A note of hope that rings long and loud this morning. That Jesus is able to deliver those who, through fear of death, are subject to bondage. We read it this morning, "I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That's what Christ came to do when he died. And for you, believer, we see Jesus, who has delivered us from the fear of death, which has kept us in bondage all this time. The fear of spiritual and eternal death. And yes, we still have those moments where Satan comes and paints a bleak picture for us. But we see Jesus, who is exalted as a Savior because of the death that he died. He has delivered you from the fear of death and from bondage. We see that in question and answer 43. that by virtue of Jesus' death, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, set free from bondage, but that we may offer ourselves unto him as sacrifice of thanksgiving. So he frees us not only from the fear of death, but he frees us to live a life of thankfulness to him. His death has paid the ransom price. No longer do you need to believe the slander and his lies. No longer do you need to be held in the fear of death and bondage. Because by the grace of God, you see Jesus. It's not my word. It's God's word. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Thirdly, we see Jesus who destroys sin. This is closely related to the aspect of being delivered from bondage and the fear of death. In verse 17b, we see Jesus who made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Sin has created a vast chasm between God and us that's been bridged through Jesus and his death. Answer 40 and 42 of our Lord's Day speak about the satisfaction for deliverance from sin through the death of Jesus. Answer 43 speaks of the finality of the death of the old man in the lives of believers. Sin has been destroyed through the death of Jesus. Yes, it still retains its power. Like the mud that clings to a clean suit, so sin continues to cling to you, believer. But its dominion has been broken. That's what we need to recognize. We see Jesus, and knowing this, that he has died to destroy sin, that our old man is crucified with him, is dead with him once and for all, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, reckon yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin. You see what you have in the death of Christ? The slaying of sin in your life, a hope of sanctification, a hope of Christ-likeness, a hope that is realized in this life. Through the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings us face to face again with the death of Jesus Christ and how much we need it. We're never beyond the death of Christ, you see. We always turn back to that point and say, I reckon myself dead to sin because I've been crucified with Christ. But I'm made alive by him through his resurrection. You see, we need his death to root out indwelling sin, to live a life of holiness unto him. Some of you this morning are still in captivity to sin. You're still under its dominion. You're still under its sway and its power. You do its bidding. It only underscores your great need this morning to flee to Christ for the saving benefits of his death. You've seen the great lengths this morning to which Christ has gone to lay down his life for sinners. Why would you ignore such a precious Savior? And fourthly, those who are believers see Jesus who softens death. In verse 18 we read, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Believer, Jesus knows the struggle you have with death. We all struggle with it, don't we? We don't want to die. Brings us back to our introduction. We buy into our culture's thinking of prolonging our life, of wanting to live as long as possible. We don't want to leave our loved ones. It's the last enemy. It's the final blow that severs the connection with our loved ones here on earth. But don't you think Jesus struggled with death as well? Why do you think he wept at the grave of Lazarus? He groaned within himself. As he stood in front of the sepulcher, he saw the consequences of death. What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but thy will be done. He shrank back from death in his human nature. Yet his will was one with the Father. He's able to help you as you face death. He's able to help you to face it with a measure of confidence. When you see death staring you in the face, you can say, "But I see Jesus. He's gone before me, suffering unspeakable agonies on my behalf. He softened the blow of death." Think of Christ on the cross and how death was going to sever that connection with his mother. As he beheld his mother from the cross, he committed her to the care of the disciple John. He says, "Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son." Jesus knew what death was going to do. He's gone before us, suffered unspeakable agonies, suffered the agonies of hell that you and I deserve. And because he's done that, he's softened death. It doesn't take away death completely, the physical component of death. And so we must leave this life sooner or later. But that's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory which awaits us. That's what Christ has secured in his death. That helps us face death with confidence. In the words of Answer 42, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. And so there's something about death that's attractive. Don't get me wrong. We don't take our lives into our own hands. We don't hasten our death in any way. But don't you ever have this longing to be free from sin? To be free from the wretched troubles and sufferings of this world, to be united with Christ in eternal communion? There's something about death that's attractive because of this. Jesus has taken the harsh reality of death and softened it for believers, to use it as an instrument to kill sin, finally to sever that connection between us and sin. And he uses death, wrested from the power of the devil, to usher us from this life to eternal life. What a glorious thought that is, isn't it? That our Savior has gone before us, secured eternal life for us, and in doing so, he softened death. You can look death in the face and say with Paul, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." But we see Jesus. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ is the victor over death, over sin, over hell. There's no other way to face death comfortably. We can prolong our life. We can erase the wrinkles on our face. The only way to face death comfortably and with victory is by looking to Jesus, who died a tragic yet a life-giving death. Believer, I urge you to continue to see this Jesus who voluntarily gave himself for you, who stood in your place to take the death that you deserve, who is your victor over sin, hell, and death, and you can now face it with confidence in him. To those of you who are unbelievers, don't you see what you're missing? The comfort in life and in death, belonging to a faithful Savior and sympathetic High Priest, Jesus Christ. Turn to him and live. Look to him and live. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy death. We thank thee for the great lengths to which thou hast gone to voluntarily give thyself for sinners. Lord, we have never asked for it. Yet in thy sovereign and one-sided grace and mercy thou hast come to deal with us unilaterally, to say, I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, to free us from sin. It was unasked for. It was unsought for. Thou hast said, I was found of them that sought me not. And so we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast come to die a voluntary death, to die a vicarious death, a death that we ought to die. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast made payment for sin. Thou hast atoned for sin. That in thy death thou dost lift sin from off us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the victor over death. That in thee we can face the lies of the evil one and we can bid him flee. We can flee from him and find refuge in thee as we face death. As we face the last enemy. Lord, we long for sin to be abolished. We long to enter into eternal life. So we who are believers cry out with the bride, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, grant that for unbelievers in our midst. They would see Jesus as a full and complete and willing Savior. That they would trust in thee this morning, lest they face eternal death. Lord, hear us. Continue with us. With the individual who was carried from church, Lord, we pray for healing and for strength. We pray for a good outcome. We pray for thy hand of mercy to be upon her. Lord, we commit her unto thy gracious care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.